Praise be to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Dear beloved, believers, Muslims, honorable people all, assalamu alaikum. We praise God, who is Lord of all the worlds, the creator of all of us. We praise him and depend on him for guidance. We ask his forgiveness for our shortcomings, our sins, for our errors. We put our complete trust in him. We depend completely on Almighty God. And we give the best salute to the last prophet Muhammad, his messenger and his servant, and what follows of that traditional salutation or salute to Muhammad the prophet, to whom the Quran was revealed about 1400 and a few years ago. On the peninsula called Arabia now, and in the city that we all know as the sacred city of Mecca, and who triumphed with God's guidance, the Quran, and his excellence that God had created him with, his human excellence, to see the savage peninsula of Arabia, which was then occupied by warring factions, tribes, each boasting in its own resources and in its own life. Our prophet, the peace and the blessings be on him, the prayers and the peace be on him, he triumphed there with the Quran and his human excellence, triumphed there to see that whole peninsula change from a peninsula of what we call dark age people, people of Jahiliyyah, and to what we know today as Muslims, community, Muslim society, a peninsula where Islam is the way of life. And thereafter, as you are aware, the message of al-Islam, or the message of Islam, went into Europe, into the Far East, and now after 14 centuries, this religion is practiced by people all around the world. In Africa, in Asia, in Europe, in America, in the islands, everywhere. It is important for Muslims to know the history of Muslims following the advent of Muhammad the Prophet, his prophethood. It is very important for us to know that history. Some think of Muslims only in the context of black people. This has occurred in America, in North America, in the United States. We know that most people who have any knowledge of Islam outside of America, they know of international Islam, our international Ummah, international Muslim society. We are going to address religion, business, and race in the Muslim eyes. How are we to see religion, business, and race? Religion for Muslims is a way of life evolved upon human life. Human life. When God Almighty says in the holy book of the Muslims, the Quran, our Bible, if I can use that word, Biblio, this Bible means book. According to the word of Allah in the Quran, our holy book, the book for all Muslims, wherever we are on this earth, Allah Most High treats or addresses the human being in a way to make us understand how we should perceive the human being. And in my opinion, the human being in the Muslim view, and that is, as God has revealed the human being in the Quran, that should be the Muslim view. The human being in the Muslim view inspires so much hope in me, so much confidence in me, in myself, confidence in myself. It inspires so much confidence in me that just thinking on it puts me in another high. H-I-G-H. It does. This is not to imply a competition with any other religion. No. That's not my spirit. That's not my desire. God knows that in my heart, I wish I never had an occasion to be in conflict with anybody. That's my heart. But sometimes we have to be in conflict with somebody. Now, a few things that are revealed in the Quran, I would like to bring to your attention, that I see as most important for us in understanding what religion is. First of all, if we understand Quran, what Allah is saying about religion and human beings, we understand this, that religion is an outgrowth of the human life. Religion is the outgrowth, an outgrowth of human life. Religion is a way of life evolved upon or out from human life. This religion in the Quran is called Deen al-Fitra. Now let's understand Fitra. The verb form is Fattara. Fattara. Fattara means to originate something, to bring something about. For the first time. But if we understand the word fatara, it means to bring something about in your awareness or in your conscience for the first time. Doesn't mean that it didn't exist before, but for you to become aware of it for the first time. So this deen al-fitra is something that we become aware of for the first time. But it was already in human creation when God created the human being. Human life requires that humans grow in human excellence. Human excellence. Now you might say, well, if I'm a human being, how can I grow in any other kind of excellence except human excellence? No, a human being is free, a free spirit and a free mind. The human being can grow in dog excellence. You can grow in pig hog excellence. You can choose whatever excellence you want to grow in. You can grow in that. You can be an excellent monkey. Or whatever, or snake. You know, there was a philosopher who once said, in the human being is every creature that exists. A philosopher says that, and I mean he goes back to ancient times. I believe it was Zeno, I'm not sure. Now, if we can understand that, and God says, He fatara, din al fitra allati fatara al nas alayha, that this is the religion of originality, fitra, originality, which God fashioned or patterned man upon. So we already had this originality in us when God created us. Then He patterned us upon a pattern that He created us with. And that patterning us is not the patterning of one man. While Muhammad was growing with the revelation, he was not the only one growing. He was expressing it to others, and they were growing together. And when it grew and became visible, we couldn't see it as one man. We saw it as a community. So it is saying to us that God evolved out of one person, out of one person that is typical of the whole people, whole humanity, black, brown, yellow, red, yes, and white folks. Yes, typical of something common to all of them. He evolved that, and when he evolves it as a community. So here's Ummatan Wahida. One community evolved upon Nafsan Wahida. And God says that He created you Nafsan Wahida, one person. Wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, and created it from it. I didn't say him. And created from it its mates. And then spread from Wabatha, and spread from them too, many men and women of all colors. Now, humans are born with a capacity for earning the greatest station or position in creation. This is what I mean. It gives me a second high. Gives me another high. And I came in here high. I did. When they told me you all were here and waiting, I got high. Created for the greatest station or position in creation. Now, this is not to say we have the greatest station or position. No. Some of us may be in the lowest state. Because God says, because of this free will, this free spirit, this free will, this freedom of thought, the freedom to choose that He have created us with, we can choose that is higher than us at the time of our beginning and growth, or we can choose that as equal to us, or we can choose that is beneath us. And many, because of circumstances, will choose to imitate and to grow into a form, a mold, or an image of themselves that is really beneath what God created. Beneath, terribly beneath what God created them to be. We are talking about the common human essence, the common human person, in its excellence. We cannot have this high position without Allah revealing it through the human heart. Through the human heart. Our heart must earn it. And Allah says of Muhammad that He revealed it, or He sent it down upon his heart. Upon his heart. We have the capacity to receive revelation from Allah, from God Most High, through our human heart. Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prayers and the peace be on him, he said, those who are of good behavior were of good behavior before. Please listen to this saying of the Prophet. Those who are of good behavior, they were of good behavior before. It was a select few that joined Muhammad the Prophet. May God be pleased with them, radiallahu anhum, may God be pleased with them, who joined the Prophet and gave the leadership to the many. And that's how the many became Muslims. It was a select few. Men like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the first Khalif after Muhammad. Men like Omar, men like Ali, men like Uthman, and a few others. They were the ones who formed the leadership, a select few who formed the leadership to attract, they were the nucleus ummah, to attract the many to them. They were men of great character before they became Muslims. Now, when I became aware of that saying of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace, prayers, and peace be on him, when I became aware of it, it really generated a lot of activity in my soul and mind. Because right away, I could see the same thing had occurred here in America. I could see that the best people supporting me were the best people supporting my father, Elijah Muhammad. Yes, that's what I could see. Now, that would be the exception, but I mean, on the whole, you will find that most of the people who were sincere, faithful, loyal, not following the honor of Elijah Muhammad because they were selfish and just wanted something for themselves individually, but they were following the honor of Elijah Muhammad because they wanted something for their people collectively and because they wanted to please a God. They didn't know God. None of us know God until God reveals himself to us through the Quran or some other way. We can read the Quran and not know God. You have to have a heart ready to receive God and know God. So we didn't know God. None of us can brag about what we knew. Well, none of us. But once the ones with the right hearts came and heard the right reading from the Quran, then they knew God. Praise be to Allah. Doesn't mean that God wasn't with them before. In this religion, matters are judged by intent. So if we intended to be right, then we are judged by intent. And God rewards us just as though we saw him correctly. Oh, yes. Now, look how Moses was rewarded. He was rewarded to be called to the mountain. And then was rewarded to be brought up in the mountain. And then told, "You're not perceiving me right, Moses." And sent back down the hill of the valley. Yeah, see, so there's a lot of little small things that are so big, we miss them. Little small things, we miss them. I'm happy to see you all. Yeah, I see some faces out there. I'm telling you, I haven't seen you in a little while, and I didn't expect to see you here. You're all right with me. Praise be to Allah. Religion is purity. See, you can have a pure intent. It doesn't mean your mind is right, but your intent is right. Religion is purity, and the Prophet said purity of intention. Before we start any ritual in Islam, we begin it with what? Inniyah. Inniyah. The purity of intention. So the purity of intention is what makes a conscious Muslim without guidance. Without guidance. He's a conscious Muslim. Meaning without guidance in Islam. Proper guidance in Islam. His intention is pure, so he is not only a Muslim by nature, he is a conscious Muslim. But once he receives Quran and knows the way of our prophet, the sunnah of our prophet, then he becomes a proper Muslim in that context, a proper Muslim. Meaning he becomes the complete Muslim. The complete Muslim. And believe me, completion can't come without Quran and the sunnah of the prophet or the way of the prophet. We have to have it. To understand the Quran, you have to understand the way of the prophet. You have to know something about Prophet Muhammad. And to understand Muhammad the prophet, you have to know something about Quran. Let me go back now and see, can we sum this up on religion? How we are to view religion. I have said so far that religion is a way of life evolved upon or out from human life. And I have said, or I have implied, that this growth is the growth of excellence. It is the line of excellence in human life. There's a line of excellence. There's an aim for excellence in human life. It starts when the baby is born into this world. In fact, before the baby is born into this world, when the baby is nothing but a drop forming in the mother, that drop is moving toward excellence. That drop is more excellent after 30 days than it was on the first day. More excellence after 90 days than it was after the first day. More excellence after 6 months than it was 3 months. More excellence after seven or eight months than it was in the sixth month. More excellence. The baby is growing into more and more excellence. And every baby born is born in heaven. No baby is ever born in hell. Might be born in the circle of hell, but in the baby's sphere, there is nothing but heaven. Until we penetrate it. Now, I'm not talking about defective birth. That's another thing. And not only religion, but now science is telling us that most of what we call defects, birth defects, they come about because of defects in human beings' choices and behavior and selection of environment. Yes. Not only religion, but science is saying this too. And I have also said that we have states of Muslim. The original state of Muslim is what God created. That is the aim in our nature, the aim in our form, matter, form, our creation, to move toward better and better, to grow from simpler to more complex, to grow from inferior to stronger, to better, to grow from weaker to stronger, to grow from ignorance to knowledge. And I could go on and on and on. That's a natural line of progress clocked into the nature of every human being. Now tell me, what is the definition of a human being? In our religion, the definition of a human being is Khalifa. Khalifa, meaning that he is created for a station wherein he accepts responsibility not only for himself, but for his society. Not only for the human society, but God has given him a station in creation a bit above the others, even the angels by degree. So he is to accept responsibility for the total environment. For the total environment. And Allah said that in the Quran. I'm not here to teach you the Bible, but I can show you the saying also in the Bible. Allah says that in the Quran, and we see it today a reality. We see the spirit of human beings on earth today threatened by survival. They are asking that human beings, society, civilized governments, accept responsibility for the total environment, for the ozone layer high above our heads in the sky, for the trees and all the plants, for the life in the water and out of the water. They are asking that we accept responsibility for the well-being or for the welfare of the total environment of all life, not just our own. Why? Because ours is threatened. Now that's selfish, we may say. But God, He inspired us to accept that responsibility, not because our survival is threatened, but because it is the honorable station He created us for. And brothers, when you talk about Khalif, that God made us to be Khalif, and isn't that what He made us to be? You who understand Quran, you who read the Quran, you know that that's what He created us to be. Our identity is Khalifa. If it wasn't Khalifa, He wouldn't have told the angels, I am going to create a Khalifa on earth. That's our identity. Yes, now, brothers, just like Allah, when Allah says He created the man, and then from the man He created woman, and then later He comes back and says He created you one from another, to take the big-headedness away. He created you one from another, and then gave us a sign, Mary, peace be upon her, that a man, a male comes from her and no male touched her. Take the big-headedness away from us. Huh? You may say, Brother Imam, why are you dwelling on these things to give us how Muslims ought to understand religion? Because religion and man are one in the same. If you perceive man correctly, you will perceive religion correctly. Because it is the life evolved upon the human life that God intended for us when He created the human person. Person singular and plural. Plural as a type, common to all of us, or type of all of us, of what is in all of us. Now, you know, I could take up a whole lot of time on this, but I won't. No, I won't. But believe me, I've read enough scripture to take a whole lot of time on this now. This is a good groove I'm in now. I'm telling you, this is a groove that turns me on. And you should be turned on about the excellent possibilities for yourself. It's crazy for people to want to annihilate self. Oh, I know I can't be good unless I first annihilate myself. I can't be what God wants until I first die to myself. Die to your false self, but to your real self, buddy, be alive all the time. Yes. Now, in concluding this on religion, I want to bring out to you the second most important thing, other than the nature-human connection for us in religion, and that is this: that it too can be referred back to the human form itself, to that one nefs, that one human type. Our form in all of us, that is in all of us. And that is the inclusiveness of our religion. Inclusiveness. What do we mean by inclusiveness? We mean that nothing is left out. And Allah says of the Quran that the doubters, they hear the Quran and they say, what kind of book is it? What kind of revelation is this that leaves out nothing, small or big or small? If it's anything worthwhile to human beings, it's already within human beings when we are created. And God has to bring it out. And God has to give us a conception of religion that accommodates the need for growth in this great big human creation. And if our religion is too small for it, then it cramps us. Huh? If it doesn't cramp your spirit, it cramps your mind. It cramps us. Now, by inclusiveness, I want to elaborate. We as Muslims, we believe that excellence is service to God. excellence is service to God. The prophet says the believer, whenever he endeavors to do a thing, he seeks to make it excellent. He seeks to give perfection to it. Natural motivation toward excellence. He seeks to give perfection to it. We believe then that whatever we do with an intent to make it excellent, that is an expression of our religion, that is a duty to God, that is religion. The artist that we praise for great painting, he has whenever he does anything excellent. There was a Muslim brother from Egypt, a learned person, one of the greatest institutions of learning still there on the northern continent of Africa in Egypt, called Al-Azhar, the university by name Al-Azhar. He was from there, and he was a highly respected intellectual from there, from that circle over there, and he had fame also in the Emirates. And I met him, and we had some conversation together. Had conversation together. And we came to understand, and through conversation, how that God created us for excellence. For excellence. God created us for excellence. Now, when a Muslim does anything intending to make it excellent, he is doing a service to his society and a duty to God. Anything done with the intent to make it excellent. The student who's striving for excellent grades is carrying out a devotional act of his religion. If he's Muslim. If he's not Muslim, well, then he's not doing it because he's not consciously aware, and because this kind of reasoning doesn't apply to him outside of Islam. Only when we recognize, when we identify him for ourselves. But when he identifies himself for himself, he identifies himself as something other than a Muslim, so it can't apply. But when we identify him as the same creation that Allah made when he created us. One creation. So what he's doing to us is still, though he's not even aware of it in any sense, in any degree, it is still an act of service to society and a duty he's answering to God. The prophet went so far as to make the simplest things that we don't want to give any notice to, to make them important for us as duties to Allah, as an act of devotion and religion and a duty that you're carrying out to God. Something that earns you reward as a religious act. The simple steps we take to the mosque. We're just walking with each step. The purpose is to go there and do what God asks us to do. So each step that makes some contribution to us realizing that goal, that goal of reaching the mosque and joining the Salat. Each step is an act of devotion that brings us reward from God. A simple matter like that. This is religion for us. It is inclusive. So I'm concluding this on religion now by saying, if we strive for excellence in politics, or in government, civics, government, that is answering our religious duty. And we consider such devotion to be of more value than a man who goes to the holy room and make prayers all day and night, but never seen out here doing something to progress society in the world. So we have no such language in our religion as spiritual and material. We have no such language as religious and secular. No, our religion is inclusive. Our secular life and our religious life is one and the same. And the secular life is the place for us to realize our religious life. To realize our religious life, we must have institutions of learning that serve man's total need, not just spiritual need. We must have scientific orders, scientific devotion. We must have scientific works. We must have scholars that are scientists in biology, in all the life studies, scientists in all the material studies, all the physical studies, science and physics, etc. We must have scientists. We must have scientists also in politics, in governmental science. We must have scientists. And when the more we have scientists and leaders and intellectuals and men of perception and ability to apply knowledge in the many fields of human interest that represents the whole need for human society, the more complete we live in our religion. The prophet said marriage is half the religion. Marriage is half the religion. And it's also said that purity is religion is the shore. Purity is the shore of religion. The shore. But what it means, it also means the half. Because after all, the shore of the land separates the land from the water. The water represents one half, the liquid, and the land represents the other half, the solid, the material. So when you say that purity is the shore of religion, you're saying that purity is half the religion. So if purity is half the religion, the other half is marriage. And if marriage is half the religion, then marriage is nothing but a symbol or signal for what we are really saying. We are saying that social life is the half of the religion. Because man has no social life until he marries a woman. Now, you see, on one side you got taqwa, and on the other side you got the materialization of that taqwa. Now, if that's not enough to make you love religion, I quit. I'm going to the next topic for this discussion, and that is business. Business for Muslims is a service to society and a duty to Allah, our Creator. Therefore, the intent has to be pure, and the practice has to be morally consistent and ethical. This is business for Muslims. Now, I can show you what has been evolving for America, for the United States, for our society, and you will see that our religion, when our religion gave this concept to man, we hadn't yet come to a situation that would demand it. But we have progressed so much as a society in America and in some other places that it's demanded of us that we make business ethical. Well, there's a rich man, very rich man, millions and millions he had in his possession. He's soon to do time if he's not already locked up. He was the owner of the saving and loans business. They finally got him. in old wicked America. That big guy with all that power, all that money and power, gone to jail. And they say he can't make parole, I don't think, until about 7 or 8 years. That's a long, long time for a man that have enjoyed all the freedom he's had. Believe me. Now, to understand business, business is according to or based upon on what I've said of religion. Business, then, is nothing but a department of religion. Huh? If we understand correctly. Now, I know you haven't had religious people talk to you like this. Don't think they are more spiritual than I am. Don't think they are more saintly than I am. I've looked at myself. I'm a very spiritual and very, very saintly person. But I love walking in natural human form. It's home for me. Walking in my own human form, that's home, baby. Religion then is, pardon me, business then is also a quarter or a department of religion. If we understand it correctly. The rich man in the Quran, who had gotten so much wealth at the expense of the poor as well as the better off people, that just the keys to his treasure was too much for several men. Took a number of men just to carry the keys to his treasures. Now look how Allah, God Almighty, our Lord and Creator, look how he handles this man. He says to this man, وَبْتَغِي فِيمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ upon me, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. He said, seek with the means Allah has availed you, made possible for you, the destiny, or in English we say the hereafter. He said, however, latansa, don't forget or don't neglect, nasibaka, speaking to one person, your individual share in this world, in this material world. Now, you know, if it was left to us to treat disease of that rich man, we'd have told him first give up all his money. But God didn't even question the fact that he had wealth and had great wealth that he had gotten from rich and middle and poor, you see, extreme poor. He didn't even question that. Instead, he came to him in a positive way, not condemning him directly, condemning him indirectly, to say your wealth is not your sin. The amount of money you have amassed, or the amount of wealth you have amassed, is not your sin. It's that you have put that before the destiny. That's your sin. You should have put the destiny before that so that all of your wealth would serve the good of humanity on this earth. And then it would be a devotion to God. It would be an act of worship. I wanna make making money another form of prayer. That's how serious I am about making some real money. God will have no problem with it whatsoever. Maybe some of the saints will, but Allah will have no problem with it whatsoever. Business, Muslim for Muslim, business is a religious duty. If we are to assist those in misfortunate situations. Those who are not only in moral depravity or depravity, but those who are also ignorant mentally, we are supposed to assist them, right? With education. Those who are hungry for such as the animals call for, beans, grain, meat, etc., we have a first duty to them. That's the first degree of urgency. When a person's stomach is denied, their whole life can be impaired. If I don't eat well, man, it's going to affect my brain. In time, it's going to affect everything. For God created this material vessel for me to realize all my other possibilities in. It's like a marvelously very complex, highly complex instrument that if any part of it is damaged, it's going to affect every expression that comes out of that instrument. I might be able to play some simple, just part of a piece of music, you know, but if it gets too elaborate, if it gets too complex as a piece of music, that defect in the instrument is going to show up in the rendering of the piece, huh? Yes. Now I'm giving that as an illustration of how important a healthy body is for us. If we don't keep a healthy, sound body, we put in jeopardy the possibilities for our intellect. We put in jeopardy the possibility for our emotional nature, moral nature, and everything. Not that it will always be in jeopardy, because we know that some people can lose almost all of their physical body and be such a total human person serving the welfare or the well-being or the good of society. We know that that can happen. Lost limb, lost everything. But we are talking about here the loss of parts of the body. We are not talking about something that goes into the body or something that deprives the blood of what it needs to carry to all parts of the body. So when you deprive a person of food, good food, or the necessary diet, you put in jeopardy everything, because that food is carried through the blood to all parts of the body. Mind can be affected, everything can be affected. So that's why such physical things are even put before the higher abstract things. God says, and feed the poor. Huh? Feed the poor. And right away what comes to our mind is food. The physical food. Then later on, the higher perception of what God's mean come to our mind. It means feed the higher needs of the human being. The need for intellectual growth, the need for moral growth, all of the finer and more qualities or needs more descriptive of his human excellence or his human life. We have to feed him that, because when we feed him some ribs or some burgers and stuff like that, we just feeding the side of him that every animal has. The dog will grab one of those burgers and chew on that rib too. Getting back to business, how the Muslim is to view business. If we view it as a devotion to God, and if we understand that for it to be a devotion to God, we have to have the purity of intention. We can't want to corrupt business. We can't want to corrupt business for material advantages or for dollar advantage. We can't desire to monopolize or hoard or control, get controlling power in business. For any selfish reason. Not that you shouldn't desire to get a controlling grip on business or controlling power in business establishment. No, but if the intent has to be right. If you feel that others have control and their control is denying their use their benefits from getting to society as it should, and then you decide that you're going to go in business and become a very wealthy and powerful person, so that you will have power over them, power to check them, so that you can bring the products or the production to benefit the people of society or more people of society, then your intent is right. So you will, your aim, your object will be acceptable as an act of religion, as an act of devotion to God, service to society, and a duty to God. This is business, talking about business. Now, when Allah tells Muhammad the Prophet in the Quran to take from them something of their prophets, to purify them, that gives us an idea of what purity, a more practical idea of what purity means in Islam. It is not just the purity of the spirit, or the purity of the soul, or the intent in the soul. That purity should go outward and be established in everything that we do. In all of our works, there should be a purity established. And the purity for making money is that that money does not go all to you and your family and your personal dream. But that money has to also help society by taking care of the needs in the society, such as ignorance, disease, poverty, etc. So the Prophet was told to take part of their money to purify them. Now we know that it works as for the individual as well as for the money or for the economy itself. That is a way that Islam purifies the economy. So if we want a holy economy, if we want a purified economy, if we want to make our economy pure, then we make that economy do justice by the members of society. Huh? That's simply putting it. We have to make that economy do justice by the members of society, because all of them have a share in God's creation. And nothing is accomplished by man except with the help and out of God's creation. You can't even freak off without the help of God's creation. Business, we're understanding business. Business in the Muslim view. This religion is a balanced religion. And balance doesn't mean balance in our simple minds. Balance means doing justice by everything God says do justice by. That's what balance means in our religion. You can't just do justice by prayer and not do justice by your family. You got babies hungry. You got children need to be sent to school. You can't do justice by the church or by the mosque and not do justice by your family. That's what is meant by a balanced religion. You can't do justice by your heart and not do justice by your intellect. Hey, don't have all heart and no sense, man. That's what is meant by a balanced religion. Religion in the Muslim view and business in the Muslim view. We are doing a good job, I think. I think God is accepting what we're doing here. We're doing a good job of bringing this home, how it is viewed in the eyes of with the eyes of a Muslim. Now, lastly, I'm going to say for business, and that is this, that business and for us, for Muslims, is competitive too. We think that, oh, capitalists, Muslims, not the capitalists, these capitalists, it's a capitalistic society, you know, and our business is zakat, and our business is zakat and halal, and zakat ain't business, man. Maybe you should run it in a business way, but zakat ain't business. Zakat is a percentage taken off of business, or from business. It's called charity. Charity. Isn't that wonderful? That tax in our religion is called charity. You know, I think if this society, if the West had our attitude toward these things, we could get so much more results from the rich. You know, I'm a rich man. I don't want to feel that you're taking my money. You're taking my money and giving it to this quarter town. Now, I ain't saying whether it's black, red, brown, or yellow, or white. Well, you're taking all my money. I see my money, big sums of my money that I'm making, and you giving it to that quarter town. And I went through there 10 years ago, and it was dangerous for me to walk through, and it's just as dangerous now as it was for me to walk through 10 years ago. Well, hell, I get angry. After a while, I don't want to pay any taxes. But if I was told that was charity, you know, we could do a lot in the name of charity, and I feel so bad. Oh, that's just the poor people. They're poor. They need help. Give it to them. Help. That's my charity to them. But hell, I'm paying. I don't want to pay them niggas. Excuse me. I didn't know. If I'm paying, I don't want to pay and see the same old condition hanging around there. When I pay, I want to see some change. Yes. So much for business. Our time is about to run out, and we got to go to the next topic, and that is race. So much for business. But I think I've given you a good idea of how Muslims are distinguished for their perception of business. We are distinguished for a certain perception of business. Now, let me go to race. Race for Muslims is of human nature, race. Now, this is something that too many of our Muslims are sensitive to in the wrong way. When we say race, right away, they think of pride, arrogance, racial arrogance. When they think of race pride, they think first of racial arrogance. We want race pride. We don't want arrogance. We want race pride. You think I'm not supposed to be proud of my race? If I'm not proud of my race, something is missing, something lacking. Race for Muslim is of human nature, a development leading to the unity of man and to a perception of the universal person of man, which is the common identity for equality of life and of works. Allah says that He have made us different, so that we may come to know each other. And they add by explanation, it's not in the language. They add by explanation, not by what God said. What I have told you is the end of what God says. He says, Lita'arafu, that you may get to know each other, that you may be acquainted with each other. Lita'arafu. And that you may, the word is so broad, the Arabic terms in the Quran, they are so full of meaning and expression, it takes a lot of elaboration sometimes to give you the full meaning. It doesn't only mean just get acquainted with each other, but that we encourage this getting acquainted with each other. We encourage acquaintance with each other. And we work to increase our knowledge of each other. Isn't that what science has done? The study of society, the study of races, the study of tribes, the study of cultures. Science has devoted its attention to the study of the many vital needs and expression of human life, so that man will know man better. And only by studying others we came to even know ourselves better. We can't know man just by studying black man. We have to study men of other colors to know man. And I come to know myself better because I've studied universal man. Eh? For after all, I'm a branch on the tree of man. And in order to know myself as a branch completely, I must know the tree. Going right back to that universal type. When we study each other individually enough, we see a message coming from all those pieces saying man is one person. Man is a universal creation, a single type. We find in all races common to all of them. And that single type is better than any idea they have of their individual type.
and the destiny of their separate types is to evolve to that single universal type. And when they become that single universal type, then they can bring their race type up higher in the scale of racial excellence. There is a writer, he's a great mind. He even hints that he's had contact with Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching in some of his work, and he hints that he's been listening to some of the things I've been saying too. He hints. When I say he hints, the language is so near ours until I have to say it must be a hint that he become acquainted with us. And I can't understand him being in a university in California and dealing with the problems of the study of our race and our peculiarities and not be acquainted with Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his son, W.D. Muhammad. I can't understand him not being acquainted with us. So I'm believing that some of that language is telling me, yeah, he's acquainted with you all. And his name is Shelby Steele. His last name is Steele. His first name is Shelby. His last name is Steele. He's a wonderful man. I admire him so much, I'm going to use a lot of his quotes with his permission in the next book that I got as The Light Shine is coming out perhaps next year, I hope. Yes, I'm going to use a lot of quotes from him. He's a great intellect, brilliant man. In fact, he has the number one bestseller for Times. Right, Times number one bestseller. His book on race. Very good. All of us should read it. Yeah. Yes, it's all right. The character, right, the content of character. Very excellent book. Now,